I would like to share some thoughts with you today from Judges chapter 5 and the verse 7, where we have a description given to us by Deborah of herself as a mother in Israel. This being Mother's Day, I thought that we might consider something of what the Bible has to say about motherhood. I know that there are a great many things that we could look at in the Word of God on that subject. God has much to say to mothers and about mothers. But this is the text that came before me, and I trust that as we think of it, that the Lord will indeed bless us with that spirit, for it is a spirit that every child of God, mother, father, young, old, male, female, should emulate. But since the reference is particularly to mothers, and as we shall see, a reference to that spiritual motherhood that has a role in the Church of Christ, we trust that the Lord will impress the lesson of His Word upon our hearts. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. She uses this inspired description of herself to explain and to describe her function in the events that have been recorded in the previous chapters, events that are being celebrated in the song that she is now singing, and part of which it forms the words of our text. Victory had been accomplished over the Canaanite forces that had oppressed the people of God in a terrible way. We read in chapter 4 and the verse 3 that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, that is Sisera, the captain of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. For all those years, the people of God had suffered under the oppression of the Canaanites. But now victory has been accomplished, and Deborah had played a role in that victory. She had played a public role as a mother in the affairs of the people of God, in seeing them restored to victorious fellowship with God. Because more importantly than the military and political victory that was secured over the Canaanites, there is underlying these events a restoration to fellowship with God for the people of Israel. They had sinned, and they had suffered the consequences of their sins for those 20 years, but now, under Deborah's leadership, as she had acted as a mother among them, the nation, or a significant part of the nation, had been restored to fellowship with God, and consequently to the victory over their enemies that fellowship with God inevitably meant. That role that Deborah played in guiding the affairs of the nation, in guiding the people of God back into fellowship with Him, and then on to victory over their enemies, that role she compares to being like a mother. She had acted as a mother among them, in shepherding them back to the Lord, in being the means of directing them again into fellowship with God, and seeing them enjoy the victory that God would give them over their enemies. That she describes here as the function and work of a mother. In some sense then, this description of Deborah as a mother is a divine commentary on what a mother is to be. The natural role of a mother, or indeed the natural function of any human office or relationship, is defined by the Word of God. It is defined by the teaching of Scripture. And here we can learn lessons, even on the subject of the natural role and office and function of a mother. A mother's role is not to be shaped by the wishes of her children, by the dictates of her children, not to be shaped by the demands of society, but it is to be guided and illuminated by the teaching of the Word of God. And here is a statement, a phrase, and indeed a passage that has light to shine upon the proper discharge of the role of a mother, even in the natural setting, in raising children and ordering a home. But there are primarily lessons learned here on what it means to exercise the role of a mother in a more spiritual and public sense within the cause of God. Deborah is speaking here of the role that she had discharged as a public figure. She's not speaking of her role in her own household with her children, had she any children. She is rather describing her function and work with reference to the cause of God in a spiritual sense, in a more general and public fashion. Now you'll find this same kind of language employed in other passages of God's Word. For example, in Romans chapter 16 and the verse 13, the apostle is giving his greetings to a number of individuals in the city of Rome. And he writes there that the congregation was to salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Here was a woman who naturally was the mother of Rufus, but yet she also exercised a motherly role within the work of God, even as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. By her care for him, by her interest in his ministry, her support of his work, even there, likely within the congregation in Rome, where Paul had never been, at this point, she exercised the role of a mother, demonstrating by her Christian living and her interest in the work of God, the care, the love, the loyalty, the various characteristics that come to mind when we think of the ideal of a mother. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 2, again, referring to those relationships, spiritual relationships within the Church of Christ, Paul urges Timothy not to rebuke an elder in verse 1, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And Paul envisages a situation where the older women in the church are going to exercise a role in a spiritual capacity of motherhood in the church, as far as the younger believers were concerned, as far as even Timothy was concerned as the pastor. There was a sense in which those women, living for God, obeying God, could be mothers in Israel, to use Deborah's description of herself, and discharge that maternal, nurturing, motherly role in the work of God. The Lord Jesus himself used language that is fairly similar in Matthew chapter 12, where, having been wrongly and foolishly interrupted by Mary, his own mother after the flesh, he's speaking to the people. Mary and his natural brethren are on the fringes of the crowd, and there is an interruption as Mary seeks to speak with the Savior. But he takes the opportunity to ask a question in verse 48. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And clearly now he's speaking in spiritual terms. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now here it is interesting to notice that he included his disciples. There is a sense in which what he applies to men as well as women. Those characteristics that he describes as belonging to a mother in the church are in some sense to belong to the men as well. Those spiritual characteristics that qualify for such a description as a mother, my sister, my brother, those who belong to the family of God, and this is the primary emphasis of his statement, are those who will do the will of my Father. And so that's a basic qualification to be a mother in Israel, a mother in the church, a mother among the people of God in that spiritual sense. There is the requirement of obedience, but you will see that same requirement applies to those that he describes as my brother and my sister. All of God's people, all who belong to the family of God, demonstrate this spirit. If you are not living as the Savior describes here, doing the will of my Father, particularly having done that revealed will of his Father that he speaks of on another occasion, this is the will of him that sent me. That there is an acceptance of Christ and a believing on Christ. You're not in the family of God. We can only be part of the family of God as we obey the revealed will of God, which begins with the revelation, repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Christ as the Savior. But here the Savior envisages those within the body of his disciples, his church, those who obey him, those who may be described as his mother, discharging that maternal motherly role within the work of God. There is a motherly role then to be played within the church of Christ, a nurturing role certainly that women can play, but it is a spirit that all of us do well to emulate and to copy and to learn to nurture. As we come to look at this description that Deborah gives to herself in this context, we will learn a little more then, I trust, what is required to exercise that motherly role in the work of God. There will be lessons and applications that I trust you will be able to make to the natural duty of a mother to her children inside the confines of a natural family. But obviously Deborah is particularly and specifically speaking of that spiritual and that public role as far as the body of God's people is concerned, as she describes herself as a mother in Israel. What makes such a mother? What makes such a woman? What makes such a Christian? First of all, as we think of these words and think of them as describing the character of Deborah exhibited in this passage, she was a woman in touch with God. A mother in Israel, a woman in touch with God. She knew the mind of the Lord, for in chapter 4, in the verse 4, she is described as a prophetess. Deborah, a prophetess, judging Israel at that time. She had a word from God. She knew the mind of God and the word of God for the people of God at that time. Here was a woman who had understanding of what God's word had to say. She had that understanding because she was in the company of the Lord. When we speak of her being in touch with God, we want to include that idea of her being in direct communion, fellowship, in the company of the Lord himself. Go back to chapter 2 and to verse 18, and you have a summary statement there that relates to all of the judges that God raised. Deborah was just one of them. And we read in Judges 2:18 that when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord was with them. And this is a statement that will also include Deborah's experience. The Lord was with her. She was a woman who lived in company with the Lord. She knew the word of God. She knew the mind of God. And so she became the means of directing the nation at this time into a knowledge of the will and purpose of God. It's interesting just to think of how Deborah's work and ministry as a mother in Israel is described here, because we are told in Judges 4:4 that she judged Israel at that time, and verse 5 that the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now to judge, and the word judgment equally relates to the idea of justice, and particularly causes us to consider God's law. Deborah was one whose mind, whose fellowship with God, whose communion with God revolved around an awareness, a consciousness, a grasp of, an instruction of the law of God. It's very interesting that when she comes to sing in chapter 5, and as we read in the opening verses, as she begins to sing, and there comes a point in the verse 4 and 5, where as she is praising the Lord, there is a need to draw in an illustration from the past of God's power. Of all the illustrations of divine power that Deborah could have chosen, she chooses to refer to God's work at Sinai. Now, I think that is instructive. Certainly the work of the Holy Spirit and in inspiration is in view here. But that work of inspiration never destroys the natural expression of the character of the inspired writer, or of the one speaking or singing here under inspiration. Here was an expression of the way Deborah thought about things. And when she required an illustration in her song of the power of God, her mind really goes to the exhibition of divine power at Sinai. I think that is significant. That here is a woman whose mind was exercised and gripped by the law of God, the commandments of God, the authority of that law, and the power and glory that was exhibited in the revelation of that law. Here is a woman who lived, as it were, with a view of the majesty of the lawgiver, even as she judged Israel. A mother in Israel, this maternal, motherly spirit within the work of God, will always be marked by this same vivid impression of a righteous God whose laws are paramount, whose word must be obeyed. That motherly spirit is occupied with an impressive sense of righteousness, holiness, and divine justice. How few there are who demonstrate that kind of spirit in the work of God today. The church has to a large degree lost those who may be described as mothers within its ranks, because there are very few, it would appear, whose hearts are gripped with a strict sense of divine righteousness and justice. But the woman who is a mother in Israel knows the mind of God. Now, this was all the more remarkable given the spiritual weakness and debilitation of the time. The very fact that Deborah is a judge and has a prominent role thrust upon her, both in the spiritual and even the political leadership of Israel at this time, indicates the debilitation and the weakness of the cause of God. Because the primary responsibility for the work that she is engaged in belonged to the men. It was God's order, for the most part, that His word be communicated by a man. It was generally the man, according to God's order, who occupied the position of authority and leadership. Now, Deborah was no radical feminist, far from it. But Deborah had this role thrust upon her because such was the spiritual emaciation and weakness of the nation at this time, it would appear there was nobody else. That is not in any way to detract from what she was. But the fact still remains that the work she did was primarily the responsibility of men. Deborah herself recognized that, even in communicating the word of God to Barak. She recognized it was his responsibility to do what she ended up doing. And yet in the midst of this malaise and weakness, Deborah, a mother in Israel, emerged and arose. When others signally failed, she demonstrated the persistence and the tenacity of a mother in her love for God, in her love for His ways. She was not going to be put off by the fact that there was nobody else to do it, and that the great majority of those around her had lost the fighting spirit, had lost that spirit of dedication and devotion to the Lord, it seems had lost interest in nourishing and nurturing the cause of God. With the spirit of a mother, even though nobody was going to help, she was going to stand and do what she could to see the work of God strengthened again. This kind of motherly spirit, exemplified by Deborah, will always be in contrast to the spirit of the age, and sadly very often will be in contrast even to the spirit that is abroad among the people of God. Deborah stood in contrast to all those who were around her. As she stood up as a mother in Israel, it would appear there were very few others that shared that spirit. Any who wish to be what Deborah was and would pursue the grace in fellowship with God to be what Deborah was must be prepared to be different. Must be prepared to take on work that rightly belongs to others. But if nobody else is going to do it, then I'm going to do it and see that it's done. As a mother, she became under God the means of stirring the spirit of resistance to the Canaanites among the people of God. Because she was in touch with God, and because as a woman in touch with God, she rose up as a mother to do what she could to turn the people back to God, she became the means of influencing them to return to the Lord and to view their enemies as He did. Her motherly work as one in fellowship with God involved her educating the people in the ways of the Lord, much as a mother might teach her children. Deborah, in communion with God and fellowship with the Lord, a mind occupied by His law and the requirements of His word, she began to instruct the little ones of the nation all around her. And as her influence over them grew, she became the means of turning them to look at things from God's point of view. She turned them back to the Lord and to fellowship with Himself. They came to be judged by her, to be directed by her into the ways of righteousness, away from sin. And as they were judged by her and led by her in that direction, the spirit of resistance grew in Israel until the point where a battle is begun and victory is ultimately enjoyed. A godly motherly spirit will always nurture resistance to all that God is against by nurturing that desire to be in conformity to His law. There is the nurturing of righteousness and justice, which in turn nurtures a spirit of resistance to all that God is against. That work among the people of Israel to turn them from sin to God and then to animate them against their enemies was simply an extension of Deborah's communion with God. As a mother in Israel, she was in touch with God, and so was enabled to discharge that nurturing, teaching role among the people. Something else that I would like to point out about this motherly role that she exercised, and it's this: that she understood the need of the hour and rose up to confront it. She understood the need of the time, and she took a stand to do something about it. She was aware of current conditions. It is alarming sometimes to talk to the people of God, and it's no different now than it was then, to talk to the people of God and to discover that there are a great many of God's people who don't know what is going on, who cannot actually see the state that the cause of God is in. Now, to one degree or another, every child of God is affected by short-sightedness and blindness in that regard. But sadly, there are many who, it seems, are utterly blind to how things really are. But not Deborah. Not Deborah. Many mothers, naturally speaking, have their head in the clouds of a fairyland. It's always good to meet a mother who has her feet firmly on the ground when it comes to dealing with her children. Here was a woman who had her feet firmly on the ground, and she knew what was going on. Look at chapter 5 and just read through the verses 6 through to 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. Verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Now, speaking obviously in the context of accomplished victory, she's looking back and comparing past with present. But the comparison is instructive in that it indicates how things were. That Deborah was aware of how things had been. She could see the people of God skulking along in the shadows in the byways. The highways were unoccupied because God's people were afraid to walk the highways that rightly belonged to them because of the enemy's dominion and dominance and influence. And they're keeping to the backways, keeping their heads down, afraid to show themselves out in the public, out on the king's highway, as citizens of the kingdom of God. Deborah could see it. She knew. For some time this condition had prevailed in the land. Certainly through the 20 years of oppression, but I would suggest to you that even longer than that, this had prevailed, for before the people of Israel were ashamed to be and afraid to be Israelites under oppression, they had been ashamed to be Israelites before the Canaanites that were all around them. They were ashamed of God, ashamed of His ways. They had long before the oppression came abandoned the ways of the Lord. The oppression was just God's judgment on them having abandoned the highways that He had called them to walk in. In verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. She not only saw how things were, she knew of the threat that the archers posed as God's people went to draw water at the wells. She knew that they had abandoned the highways and were scurrying along in the shadows. But she knew the reason why. And that is so much more precious knowledge. She knew the reason why. It's one thing to know what's happening in the cause of God today. It's something else to know why. It's something else to be able to interpret and discern the reason why the Church of Christ is in the condition that it's in. Keeping to the backways, abandoning the public stand for God, abandoning that unashamed, open, public walk before men as the citizens of the righteous kingdom of heaven. She knew why they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. She saw to the heart of the matter. Sometimes a mother, by experience with children, is able to discern underlying causes of behaviors that might well perplex and puzzle all kinds of psychologists and psychotherapists and all those kind of professionals, and a mother can see in a moment and can read the actions and know what's going on. Deborah demonstrated some of that spiritual intuition here. And very simply and very concisely she states, here's the reason why the country's in the mess that it's in. Here's the reason why the cause of God is in the mess that it's in. She not only could see the mess, maybe there were many others in the land who could see the mess, but were utterly at a loss to know why it was this way or what could be done about it. But Deborah knew. And without any complex arguments or explanations or statements in the few choice words, she describes here the reason. They chose new gods, therefore war was in the gates. That's the reason. A spiritual mother, or this spiritual maternal instinct and character, recognizes this truth, lives by it, applies it, judges all that is going on around her by it. If there is a forsaking of God, then there will be consequences. If there is an abandoning of the right worship of the Lord, a choosing of new gods, a turning from His way, His revealed laws, then there will be war in the gates. That's what this spiritual maternal quality recognizes. It's, if you like, this motherly intuition. If I disobey God, there will be consequences. Naturally, that's a concept that every godly mother should instill in her children. Spiritually within the church, the demonstration of this spiritual quality will keep this large in the minds of all God's people. I cannot abandon God without consequence. She was not diverted from this reality by an improper reaction to the cry of the people. Every parent, but I think more particularly every mother, will sympathize with this point or identify with this point. It is easy to be distracted from a right view of circumstances because of the tenderness within the heart that is overwhelmed by the cry of distress and trouble. How often the child has recourse to that weapon in its armory to try to avoid the consequences of sin. And tears are turned on. And the cry is made that rends the heart. And all of that motherly intuition, that spiritual intuition we're thinking of here, evaporates. But you know, God's people at this time were in misery. They were groaning. They were, look at the description, they were mightily oppressed for 20 years. There was a groaning and a crying to God that went up at this particular time. But Deborah, showing this spirit of godly motherhood, was not distracted by realization. Here's the cause. Sin has been committed. God has been departed from. And now this is the consequence. And that guided her as she judged, exercised justice according to God's law among the people. Then she took a stand. In the verse 7, look at how the statement runs. Until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. There is a rising up here that is emphasized by the repetition of the verb arose. It just literally means to stand. She stood up. She's going to do something. She sees what needs to be seen. She knows the reason why things are the way they are, and she's going to rise. She can no longer stay seated. She must stand up. This was the inclination of her heart. Verse 9, she goes on to say, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly." This was the inclination of her own heart. She's going to stand. She is offering herself willingly, voluntarily, to do something about this situation. The spirit that she admires in others is exemplified in herself as a mother in Israel. This, of course, was the working of God's grace within her. Go back to chapter 2 in the verse 18. We read there that the Lord raised them up judges. Literally, He caused them to stand. It's the same verb, only in a different form, indicating a causative. God caused her to stand. She was raised up, lifted by the Lord. But this standing up is linked to her exercising the role of a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel is one who stands up to do willingly from the heart. A heart exercised by God and energized by divine grace to do whatever she can to act against the sin that she sees, to act for its removal, and for the removal of divine displeasure upon that sin. That is maternal love at its best, at work within the cause of God. A mother's love is proverbial for the best, the truest, most faithful love that is known to man. A mother's love within the church sees sin, stands up to act against it, and gives itself to do all that can be done to turn the situation round, where sin is now put away and victory and deliverance from chastisement and judgment is experienced. We live in a slovenly, slothful, lazy age. There is little today of that spirit that sees something needing done and gets up to do it. More often than not today in the world, if there is a recognition at all of something that needs to be done, there is a readiness just to sit down and look at it, to trip over it, to walk around it and make it somebody else's fault and somebody else's responsibility. But the spirit, even in a natural sense, that the spirit in a mother particularly, in the ordering of the home and in the dealing with children, the spirit that readily and quickly sees something to be done and just goes and gets on with it, that is much to be admired, and certainly it's part of that spiritual motherhood that is in view here. She saw, she knew the reason, she got up and she did something about it. I arose. Something had to be done, so I got up as a mother. Her stand was such that she was ready to go to the battlefront herself. In many ways, it was no place for a woman, but she was ready to go. Chapter 4 and the verse 8, having delivered the word of God to Barak, Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Barak was dead wrong to say that is recorded here. He was entirely wrong. God had told him to go. And in taking this attitude, he was refusing to obey God. But Deborah would rather go to the battlefront. If that's what was necessary to prop Barak up and to see God's work done and His word obeyed and His cause, something being done, I'll go to the battlefront. We have read and admired something of the spirit of pioneer women, even in the history of our own country, and marveled at some of the struggles that they came through, and wondered how they displayed such fortitude and strength. They did more than many a man would do. Here is a spiritual mother, and she's not going to let anything stand in the way of her caring for, nurturing, wanting to see the growth and development of the cause of God in her day. She'll go to war. In nature, we have seen it demonstrated that that love of a mother for its offspring is fierce in its defense. And we have watched perhaps in some of the natural history documentaries of how mother animals take on much bigger predators to defend the little one. And there's something of that too in the human heart of a mother. It ought to be in the heart of every child of God, this maternal instinct towards God's work. I'll go to war if need be. Many others were not in the least interested. You can read in chapter 5, verse 15 through to 17. There in the context of her song, Deborah names publicly those that were not interested in the battle. Reuben, the divisions, for the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. It caused deep perplexity in Deborah's heart and in others that were going to the battle that Reuben hesitated and wouldn't join. They would prefer to stay among the sheepfolds, more interested in their business than in nurturing the cause of God. Gilead, they abode. Look at the emphasis and the repetition in that thought. You have abode or remain, repeated a number of times. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Dan remained in ships. Asher continued on the seashore. The interesting thing is that these people were all right in the heartland of Jabin's territory. These were the people that were most affected. In fact, these were the people whose interests Deborah was rising up from outside the area to come to rescue them. No, it was in their best interest, and though she was serving their interests and working to nurture them, they didn't help. They didn't help. Like ungrateful children, they weren't prepared to lend a hand. And mother had to do the work. But she took her stand with those described in verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people. Again, that's right there in the area around Galilee in the north of Israel where the white hot center of the action was. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. That's where Deborah was. If you have a margin in your Bible, you might see that the word jeoparded there literally means exposed to reproach. It means just that she risked her life. She put her life on the line. But the idea of reproach is always an interesting one. The reproach and shame of standing for God. We are to bear the reproach of Christ. It's the spirit of a mother in Israel that will bear that reproach. When it comes to taking a stand against sin and against the enemies of God, there is a reproach to be borne. But a mother, as Deborah was, is at war with sin and with all who are its proponents. You see, for Deborah to do battle with the Canaanites was to challenge their lifestyle, their worship, the worship that Israel had those years before actually embraced. Deborah was challenging that. She was challenging all that the Canaanite culture represented. Challenging it as having no part for the people of God. She was fighting to separate her people from the Canaanite ways. That's the spirit of a mother. She wants to separate her children from that which is destructive, naturally and spiritually. Deborah had seen to the heart of the issue and she knew my people, looking on them as her children, have chosen the gods of the Canaanites and have ruined them for 20 years. And exposing herself to reproach and shame and danger, she stood up to take on the Canaanite culture, the Canaanite influence, to recover her children in the church of the day and get them back to where they ought to be in fellowship with God. She understood the need. She took a stand. That's the spirit of a mother. It's a motherly spirit. May God grant it in the church today. Finally, let me just leave you with this thought quickly. that the discharge of a mother's role in the work of God brings a song. It brings a song. Deborah can stand and lead the nation in a hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 5. There is joy for those who act as Deborah acted. When we think of the work of a mother, it often involves suffering, anguish, weariness, sorrow and heartache. The Lord Jesus, for example, in John 16, speaks along these lines, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more for the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." The essence of motherhood begins in sorrow and revolves around sorrow and travail and labor. There's joy. There's no other way to have that joy. It is not possible to have the unique joy of being a mother without the anguish of the labor of being a mother. Equally, there is no way to have the joy that Deborah and her children, quote unquote, entered into on this occasion without the battle, without the struggle, without the conflict, without the reproach, without the separation, without the judgment and the living by the strict revealed will of God. Spiritual motherhood may mean all these things, but it brings joy. There is joy that comes from those who demonstrate this spiritual maternal instinct. It was the joy of victory. It was not merely the joy of participation or the joy of being in the battle, it was the joy of victory. She had fought on the Lord's side. Chapter 4, verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. Chapter 5 and the verse 20. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Deborah had the privilege and the joy of fighting on God's side against God's enemies. She had been raised by him to a position of power in the victory. Look at the final phrase of verse 13. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. God raised her to a place of victory, a place of power. But you know, there's a beautiful thought in the verse 12. That lends an extra brilliance to the joy of the triumph that Deborah had on this occasion. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. That is a phrase that appears again in the Psalm 68, the verse 18. And it's a phrase that is cited by the Apostle Paul as describing the triumph of Jesus Christ over all his enemies in his resurrection and exaltation to the throne of God and leaving gifts behind him for his church. Deborah, whether she knew it or not, she did know it. Deborah had, by way of a foretaste, an experience of the victory of Christ's triumph, because she rose up as a mother in Israel. There is a celebration of what we could call a return to the old days. The things that had been missing were now to be found again in the land. When the people went to the well, verse 11, where once they had been afraid of being the target of archers, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward his villages in Israel. What has happened? The people that had forgotten God and made new gods, now when they go to draw a bucket of water, are sitting together on the well, no longer afraid of the enemy, and they're talking about the righteousness of God. A people whose ordinary conversation is now saturated with that law that Deborah rose up to teach, to instruct, to defend, and to, as it were, to re-educate the people in.
And with the delight of a mother who sees her work accomplished, Deborah can sing of these things. What a joy it is, even in a natural sense, for a Christian mother to hear her children speak of the things of God. That's what every mother should aspire for and work toward. But in that spiritual motherhood that is before us, this will bring delight. To hear the righteousness of God spoken of. To hear ordinary conversation permeated, influenced by speech about the Lord. In Deborah, we have an insight into the characteristics of godly motherhood. If we apply the lessons in a spiritual sense, it will benefit the church. If we apply them in a natural sense in the family situation, it will benefit our children. May God grant us an outbreak again. For it is really the essence of revival. An outbreak again of that spirit of the mother in Israel. For Jesus' sake.